Thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle, getting us into the mindset of our study tonight. Hello, Judith. How are you? All right. I think Jim will be joining you on this side of the room. You won't have to carry the weight of this side of the room. Okay, tonight's Wednesday night, and we've got a few things I want to talk about in regard to prayer. Got Vic Edwards, and he really needs our prayers badly, and Vic, and so we need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and Cindy. Need to be in prayer for Eve and her health recovery and strengthening. Need to be in prayer for Tish. She had a combination CAT and PET scan today. We'll get the results probably either Friday or next week. And let's see. Need to be in prayer for... Well, we prayed for Nathan last night, and Nathan did real well on his test today. Outstanding. But tell him he's already done his prayer option for us. No, in prayer for what now?
They're going to be out in the field tomorrow, and he has to call in live fire tomorrow.
All right. Okay. Well, we'll be in prayer that he doesn't call it in on himself. And let's see. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
A good friend of mine, Roy.
Roy
had open heart surgery today.
Oh, wow. And today?
Today.
Uh-huh.
And so we just pray for his recovery.
Okay.
I don't know the outcome of the surgery yet. I'm assuming it's went okay. Just don't know yet.
Where did he?
He's Presbyterian here.
Presbyterian here in Houston. Okay.
Scheduled from 1 to 5, and I haven't had any.
Okay. We'll be in prayer that the surgery went well and that...
also for his wife, Carol. She's going to be just pray for her.
All right, for Carol and Roy. And need to be in prayer for Sharon as she's declining with cancer. Let's see, anything else? Yes?
I heard of a family today. I don't know their names. They were married a year.
Now, you heard from a family today, and you don't know their names. You don't know how you heard from them.
The lady that does my neighbor.
Oh, okay.
Right. They've been married for a year, and she died of cancer, and she was 7 months pregnant. And as soon as she died, they took the baby, and the baby's okay. But
okay.
Just for the family.
You see, 2 months early, been in incubator for a while, and it's okay. We'll be in prayer.
I saw a house episode last night that was like that, where the lady was pregnant. She had what do they call that, lung embolism or something, and so they gave the father the choice. You can have either your wife and the child will die, or the wife will die and you can have the child. So which one do you want? Well, okay.
Oh, that wasn't the one where he actually did the operation on the lady then. And the fetus touched him.
No.
Okay.
I don't think so.
Because there was one like that.
Oh.
Yeah. So he gets pretty dramatic stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
And,
yeah.
So, however, this is real.
Well, and that's based on fact.
Yeah, it's based on fact.
Yeah.
Based on fact. So, okay, let's be in prayer for Jim Passmore. He's on his way to California, and be back Sunday, so we need to be in prayer for safe travel for Jim, and need to continue to be in prayer for Nancy Becker as she still continues to really fight this recovering of her fractured hip. So we need to be in prayer for Nancy and be in prayer for one another. So let's begin in prayer. Got a very important study tonight in regard to the Holy Spirit, so let's go into prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of coming together tonight to allow your spirit of truth to open our eyes and minds to the truth. To realize, Father, that our hope, our stability, our joy is not found even in the nation of America, but in you and in your spirit. And Father, we pray that your spirit will open our eyes to the things you have us to see tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Now, verse 17 of John 14, that is the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. The spirit of truth. Now, the Holy Spirit, I want to deal with this a little later, and I got it in my notes. Many people are afraid to think and be occupied with the Holy Spirit because it may be detracting from occupation with Jesus Christ. Others go to the point where they're so occupied that they speak in tongues and charismatic and all of that stuff. And one interesting thing about them is that it's all about them. It's all about them. One thing we're going to see about the Spirit of Truth is that he does not speak for himself. He speaks of Jesus Christ, and we're occupied with him. We trust him, but he makes an issue not out of himself and not out of the believer, but out of Jesus Christ. It's really interesting. Those who make a big deal about the Holy Spirit in the wrong way, it all is about me. I got the second blessing, and I speak in tongues, and I do this, and I do that. And this isn't the Spirit of Truth. But the Holy Spirit's known by many titles. So let's take up a look at some of these. First of all, most familiar, the Spirit of God. He's known as the Spirit of God. So let's look at Matthew 3:16. I'm going to give the passage that we're going to look at to you, and then you can write them down and then turn to it. Matthew 3:16. All right, let's take a look. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. This is the Holy Spirit whom Jesus Christ our Savior, when he departed from here, asked God the Father to give us, so we should be concerned about these things in regard to the Holy Spirit who abides in us. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming from him. So this is a title. Is a spirit sent from God. This is the genitive of source, adjective of source. So it's from the source of God. And then look at Matthew chapter 12:28. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. This could also be the genitive of being, the Spirit of God, meaning God, the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. All right. This is not just in the Gospels, though. Let's look at Romans. And the most important chapter in Romans, and one of the few really essential chapters in the New Testament dealing with the spiritual life, is Romans 8. So let's look at Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 9. Romans 8 is a great chapter on the Holy Spirit. It's one of the two or three great chapters on the Holy Spirit. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. However, you are not of the flesh, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, we know how this happens by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Christ is going to ask the Father, to give us this Holy Spirit. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are one and the same. But right now we're looking at the Spirit of God. Look at verse 11 in chapter 8, just all through here. Verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, God the Father, dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So this is the Spirit of God who dwells in you. Verse 14, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Okay? And then another great chapter is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Another of the great chapters dealing with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit's the mind of Christ. That's why he's the Spirit of truth, as we'll see. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2, 11, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man?" Now, that's a small S there. Spirit of man means that makes us up man. "Which is in him. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." That's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And verse 14 of the same chapter. This is a very important chapter dealing with the Holy Spirit. "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God." That's very important in dealing with the Spirit of truth. Does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Now, this is why when we try to study the Bible in the flesh, we're not going to receive the knowledge that the Spirit of God gives. We're in the flesh. We cannot receive which is of the Spirit of God. "For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." And then, of course, verse 16. verse 14. Now, chapter 3, the very next chapter, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Okay, so this is why is this true? Because Jesus Christ has God the Father. When he went to the Father, "I'll ask the Father to give you the Spirit." So this is the Spirit of God that he gives. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6:11. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Now, you want to keep a list of these. These are many of the passages that deal with the Spirit of God. All right, 6:11. "And such were some of you." And what were we? Well, we look back. "Neither fornicators, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, lesbians or homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Okay? And then chapter 7, verse 40. Chapter 7, verse 40. "But in my opinion, she is baptized. She is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God." I'm not going to get into the problem of that verse, but just dealing with the title, the Spirit of God. Okay, one more in 1 Corinthians, and that would be chapter 12, verse 3. Chapter 12, verse 3. "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Spirit of the Holy Spirit." So we have the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit the same. I'm not going to get into how the flesh can say Jesus is Lord, This is something come by conviction of the Spirit of truth inside of us. 2 Corinthians 3, a very important chapter dealing with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, like it's one of the three main chapters dealing with the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And 2 Corinthians 3:3, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of the human hearts. So, very important chapter is this whole chapter dealing with the spiritual life. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There's this title, the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. Sealed is a sign, is a sealing and protection and guarantee. So we have that guarantee. And then finally, one more chapter, Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Philippians 3:3. The sentence begins in verse 2, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. The dogs are the legalists, the false teachers, religious people. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, we'll come back to this when we start talking about the Spirit of Truth, but this is a beautiful place to see that we concentrate on the Holy Spirit. We put our faith in the Holy Spirit, but He doesn't make an issue of Himself, nor does He make an issue of us, but He makes an issue of Christ Jesus. So that's a very important passage in dealing with this. So, first one is the Spirit of God. Now, secondly, point two, the Spirit of your Father. The Spirit of your Father. And this is Matthew chapter 10, verse 20. Matthew chapter 10, verse 20. Matthew 10, 20. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of your Father. Point three, the Spirit of His Son. The Spirit of His Son. Galatians 4:6. So let's look at that great passage, Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, it's the Holy Spirit, into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Now, we dealt a little bit with the deity of the Holy Spirit, the personality of the Holy Spirit. See, we're not here to deal with this passage, but you take a passage like this. How do we know? Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. How do we know it isn't just the Spirit of Christ, the small p, like the Spirit of man, the Spirit of Christ? Because He cries out in our hearts, Father, Abba. So He acts, He does things. So this becomes very important. Number four. The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. Now I'm going to throw a curve on you on this one. We're going to look at the Old Testament. Judges 3. Because the Holy Spirit's functioned all the way from Genesis 1:1. He hasn't just come, Johnny come lately in the church age. He has always functioned. It's unique in the church age because He indwells the believers. Judges 3:10. Judges 3:10. Uh, Okay. Judges 3:10. And the Spirit of the Lord. Judges chapter 3, verse 10. Judges 3:10. And the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, came upon him. So that's how we know, talking about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. When he went to war, the Lord gave Cushan, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, so that he prevailed over the Rishnaim. Okay, now, look at Judges 6. Look at Judges 6:4. Judges 6:4. So they camped against them and destroyed the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and left no substance in... Oh, wait a minute, that's not it. Let's see here. Well, see, my computer goofed up again. So I'll have to find out where the computer goofed up. And let me see here. Let me look at... let me just look at 4:6. Sometimes the computer does that to me. But it didn't do it to us this time. Okay. All right. Now let's look at Luke then. We couldn't find a second one in Judges. So let's go to Luke. Dr. Luke, chapter 4. Dr. Luke, chapter 4. Luke 4. Verse 18. I tell you the history. Well, let's read this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's upon Jesus Christ. Because he appointed me to preach the gospel to the people. Okay, so the Spirit of the Lord is there, Spirit of the Father. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. There's that 2 Corinthians 3 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the important verse, verse 17. In fact, there are nearly all the verses in this chapter are very important in dealing with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Lord, now that you're a believer, see, you got to take this all in context. You come off of verse 15, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the veil is taken away. Now that you're a believer and the veil is taken away, the Lord is the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. So here we have the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is... So we have two different ways of looking at the Holy Spirit here, and we've studied this passage. There is liberty. And here's a liberty you cannot lose, as we're about to do in America. All right, point five. Point five. The Spirit of Jesus. Not just the Lord or Him, but the Spirit, His Son, but actually the Spirit of Jesus. And this is recorded in Acts 16:7. So let's look at Acts 16, verse 7. And when they had come... Okay, and when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So here is the leading of the Holy Spirit, or actually the leading not to do something of the Holy Spirit. Point six, the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. Romans, there we go to Romans 8 again. Romans 8:9. Let's look at Romans 8:9, the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Holy Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God indwells you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. That's the Holy Spirit. So he's called the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of Christ. He is also called the Spirit of Christ by another writer that I don't want us to forget, and that is 1 Peter chapter 1. I've been doing work in 1 Peter. I don't know why several things have been taking me to it. And we finished Revelation. I'm going to be doing a chapter of night study, and I don't know how long God's going to leave me around, but I want to go through some books, and we'll just read through them and handle some of the difficult passages and make ourselves familiar with some of the things going on. We have enough behind us now that we can do that with some understanding. 1 Peter 1:11. 1 Peter 1, verse 11. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, so here he's doing something, here's his work, was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So he's called the Spirit of Christ in 1 Peter 1:11. And then finally, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, the great Philippians 1:19. Philippians 1:19. Got to get there with you. All right, Philippians 1:19. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That is the Holy Spirit. Now, these titles that we've just looked at dealt with relationships with the members of the Godhead. Now let's take a look at some of the titles of the Holy Spirit that deal with His function. His function. And there are six of them. I'm sorry there's not seven, so that it can be that proper way of doing things. Here the Holy Spirit goofed. He didn't know that we like a nice rounded number seven. But first of all, the Spirit of Truth. And I want to come to that in a moment, so let me give you the verses and we'll look at them in a moment. The Gospel of John 14:17. 15:26, 16:13, and we'll look at that in a moment. He is called the Spirit of Life. The Spirit of Life. The giving of life. The Gospel of John 7. John 7, 38 and 39. So let's take a look at John chapter 7. Verse 38 and 39. He who believes in me, Jesus Christ, as the scriptures say, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. Now, he's not specifically called the Spirit of Life, but as you can see, he is referred to that in verse 38, and then 39, he's talking about the Holy Spirit giving the living waters, the Spirit of Life. But for the direct title, Spirit of Life, let's look at, again, Romans 8. A lot of these are in Romans 8, and these passages in 2 Corinthians 3 that are primary chapters dealing with the Holy Spirit. So let's look at Romans chapter 8, and we'll look at verse 2. Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of life, this is the Holy Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. The law is outside, causes death. The Holy Spirit's inside and gives life. He's the Spirit of life. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 again, and another of those great chapters dealing with the teaching of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3, one of the three great chapters dealing with it, with the spiritual life. 2 Corinthians 3:6. who also made us adequate. Now you come from verse 5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, not by our human performance. Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. There's the new covenant we look at after communion, or before we take communion. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So is the Spirit of life. 3, the Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of wisdom. Okay, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. The Spirit of wisdom, Ephesians 1:13. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel, so the message of truth is the gospel, and clearly understood, of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, let me see here. It's the Spirit of promise. Well, I wonder. Let me put a little check by that. I want to check that out. 2 Timothy 1:1. All right, let's see it here. 2 Timothy. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1:1. I would have thought it had been in James. 2 Timothy 1:1. Let's see. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. That doesn't do with the Holy Spirit, but I want to deal with the Spirit of promise, and let's look at Ephesians 1:17, and that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So there's the Spirit there's the Spirit of wisdom. So the Spirit of wisdom was Ephesians 1:17, and the Spirit of promise was 1:13. I just had them reversed, because in 1:13, in Him you also were listening, after listening the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So it's the Holy Spirit of promise. We're promised to be given the Holy Spirit. So just reverse those two. The Spirit of wisdom, Ephesians 1:17. The Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1:13. Now 5. The Spirit of grace. Great title. Spirit of grace, Hebrews 10:29. Let's look at Hebrews 10:29. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit. And the insulting is insulting of a person, insulting the member of the Godhead, so it's the Spirit of grace. And then finally, it's called the Spirit of glory. The Spirit of glory, 1 Peter 4:14. So let's go back to 1 Peter and keep familiarizing yourself where he is before 1 and 2 and 3 John. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 Peter 4:14. If you revile for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God, the Spirit of God, Spirit of glory, Spirit of God, rest upon you. Okay. Now I'm going to enter into one of the most important studies that I've ever done, especially in dealing with the Holy Spirit, outside of and second to how to be filled with the Spirit by faith. That, to me, is the most important teaching on the Holy Spirit. But we're getting ready to move into, I think, is one of the most important studies, the second most important study dealing with the Spirit. It's the Spirit of truth. Okay, let's look, if you will, with me at the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 17. John 14, verse 17. Verse 16, and I, Jesus Christ, will ask the Father when he is ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will give. So first of all, I will ask the Father, ascension and session, Jesus Christ, relationship with Jesus Christ and God is his Father, and he will give you, this is the confidence of prayer, confidence of asking God the Father, so there's a confidence in prayer between Jesus Christ and the Father, another parakletos, that he may be with you forever, eternal security, eternal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Okay, secondly, I'd like you to look at John chapter 15, verse 26. Still in the upper room. John 15, 26. This is all part of the same dissertation by Jesus Christ. But they have, or verse 26, when the Helper comes, when the Parakletos, remember, we want to deal with this, make the Parakletos a working word for us. When the Parakletos comes, whom I will send, now he's asked the Father to send, but he said, I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. I will send him, but he proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness of me. And now look at 16, verse 13. But when he, still in the upper room, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Okay, I started working on this, my desk, went into prayer. Where do I go with this? Is it just simply opening up Scripture to us? And it began a wonderful journey. And if you think with me, where would that journey begin? He's the Spirit of truth. The journey begins in the garden, in the issue of three trees. And we've noted these before, the three trees. There is God's tree. That is the tree of life. There is man's tree, and that is the fig tree. And then there is a third tree. This is Satan's tree. This is the tree of knowledge. There's the big K, the knowledge of good and evil. Evil. Okay. The knowledge of tree of knowledge of good and evil. One tree of life, one tree of knowledge. One tree of life, one tree of knowledge. Now God gave the tree of life through which would come life of God and the true knowledge of God. But Satan, that serpent of old, came to man and woman in the garden, and he convinced man that the one way to God was knowledge. The one way to be like God was through knowledge. So, the way to God is through knowledge. This has been one of the great hindrances to man all through history. Man has sought to know and understand God by knowledge. Man chose the tree of the knowledge over the tree of life. And by choosing the tree of knowledge, he chose the way of death. He chose the way of death. They were deceived into thinking that truth was found in knowledge. That God was found in knowledge. That life could be found in knowledge. And the desire to know, the desire for knowledge became his greatest distraction to finding God by the simple means of faith. Simple means of faith. Finding God. Yeah. Well, I didn't just say faith. Finding God by knowledge versus finding God by faith. This is one of the great battles in history. Finding God. And it has plagued man throughout history. Finding God by or through knowledge. So we'll just say by knowledge. Versus finding God by faith. By simple faith. Now, for the record, we know faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit. But I'm just dealing with these two abstract concepts, knowledge and faith. And man has sought to find God by knowledge, find God by faith. Now we're going to spend some time on the Spirit of Truth. Going to look at a lot of different things. Want to recommend to you, if you haven't already seen it, a wonderful movie that's out right now in the theaters entitled Billy. It is a story of the early years of Billy Graham. And it deals with the history of Billy Graham in his early years, but an evangelist named Templeton, who was an evangelist, big evangelist, before Billy Graham became big. And that man lost his faith, and his whole battle was in the area of knowledge and intellect and the ability to comprehend, and he could not understand how God could allow what happened in the war, World War II, with the Hitler and the Jews. And he went through this long journey in dealing with, and he made the statement that once you go to faith, you give up your intellect, and because the truth has to be found in knowledge and in understanding. And so I do recommend it's a very good movie. Now, for the record, after finding death and discouragement in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, at this point man was spiritually dead, and in his flesh nature, remember, so he's dead from eating of the forbidden fruit, he's dead, and therefore he is in his flesh nature. In his flesh nature, and the basic instinct of the flesh nature is what? Works, performance. So, he goes to the fig tree. He goes to the fig tree. This is the tree of performance. This is the tree of works. So what I want you to see is that through human history, these two trees have been playing their part. All three of them, really. But these two trees have been playing their part in distracting man. Man tries to find God through knowledge. Man tries to find God through works. One or the other, sometimes both, but let's just take them as ways. Trying to find God through knowledge, trying to find God through works, constantly rejecting that it is by simple faith that we can find God. Simple faith. So all through history, man has been led astray from the truth by either or both of these deceitful alternatives, knowledge or works. Either of these keep man from coming to God by faith alone. He simply can't do it. He's got to come by knowledge or by his works. And if he seeks those two things, he cannot come simply by faith. I've got to be able to understand God, even if it's in the Bible. I've got to be able to understand God. I've got to be able to work to God, work for God. Many people prefer to seek out of knowledge. Out of that knowledge, prove that there is a God or there is no God. Being wise, they became fools. Romans chapter 1. Being wise, they became fools. Out of that knowledge, they want to come to know God. And they can't know him that way. Or many people prefer to know God by do and do. By works, religion, legalism, morality, service, do and do for God. Both of these come right from the garden. Both of these are parts of the tree that man ate in the garden, and they've been haunting man all the way through history. True knowledge of God cannot be found by the wisdom of man. Cannot be found by the wisdom of man. It is found in the life of God and by the life of God. The true knowledge of God is found by simple faith in God, in Christ, and in the Holy Spirit. One of the great problems and secrets about the knowledge is that there is true knowledge of God and there is false knowledge of God. There is true knowledge of Christ and false knowledge of Christ. Look with me for a moment at Colossians chapter 2. Look with me for a moment at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2:2. We'll begin at the sentence in verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, spiritual love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ himself. Now, if there is true knowledge, that means there's false knowledge. Look at chapter 3, verse 10, Colossians. Verse 9 begins a sentence. We want to look at verse 10. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self, which is evil with its evil practices, and have kept and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. True knowledge. There's true knowledge, there's false knowledge. Now let's look at 2 Peter. You should see something here in 2 Peter that's going on. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to have the true knowledge of God, and we're going to have the true knowledge of Christ, which means there's false knowledge of God and false knowledge of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Seeing, verse 2 begins a sentence, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So there is a false knowledge. Now look at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, the true knowledge of God the Father. Verse 8, the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, which means, of course, there is false knowledge. Okay, this brings us now to the Spirit of Truth. And we have time to begin this, so let's begin it. Begin the Spirit of Truth. First, God is truth. God is absolute truth. Two, Jesus Christ is that truth revealed. Jesus Christ is that truth manifested. I am the way, I am the truth. Three, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth by Jesus Christ. In sending the Holy Spirit to every believer in the church age, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth by Jesus Christ Himself. In sending the Holy Spirit to every believer in the church age, He is called the Spirit of Truth, that truth that He Himself is. Four, remember that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are different yet similar. They are different yet similar. Another parakletos. And you recall that the word another is another like me. Deity. Therefore, truth. So point four, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are different yet similar. Another parakletos. I will send you another parakletos like me. Deity, therefore truth. And remember that the Holy Spirit takes the place of Jesus Christ, like Joshua took the place of Moses. So the Holy Spirit takes the place of Christ. Jesus Christ will never touch earth during the church age. Even when He calls us home, He doesn't come to earth. He will descend into heaven, to the air. He will shout, and like the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet, those who are dead will hear the sound of the trumpet, those who are alive will hear His voice, and boom, we will meet Him in the air. So He, the Holy Spirit, takes the place of Jesus Christ. Therefore, He is the Spirit of Truth. Point five. That truth that Jesus Christ is, that truth and life which He brought down with Himself, as spiritual reality, spiritual truth, the truth of the life of God, the truth of fellowship with God, He is the inner life of divine truth. Therefore, His Spirit is divine truth. His Spirit is the inner life of divine truth. I'm going to deal with how He does all of this as we go through. I'm just slowly developing these for you. Point six. To the degree that we give ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and the only way we can give it to Him is by faith. This is not some, I commit myself, or I yield my spirit, I yield myself. No, the way we give ourselves to the Holy Spirit is by faith. And to the degree that we give ourselves to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit take possession of us by faith, to that degree, He reveals divine truth to us. So if you just do it 1 minute every day, that's all you're going to get. You do it 1 minute a month, that's all you're going to get. You give him 5 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day, 10 minutes every day, 30 minutes every day. To that degree, he will reveal divine truth and gives us that divine truth. He makes Jesus Christ to be truth in us. We do not do this by our studies. You can go through the Bible and do all the listings you want about Jesus Christ and all of that, as many do. That doesn't mean it's truth. That doesn't mean it is something. This is something that the Holy Spirit of God does. This is very important. This is what He does. And the way that He does it is when we give ourselves to Him, or let Him take possession of ourselves, when we trust Him. Then He makes Christ real to us out of this text and supernaturally. Any questions to these 6 points? Okay, point seven. Yeah. Oh yeah. Every Christian. Yes. Every day. Every Christian. And that we have this true knowledge of Christ, this true life of Christ in us, and it's revealed and made manifest by the presence of the Spirit of Truth, and that when we are in communion with Him. So this is what I was saying, that, and I got it in my points here, but I'll just, that a lot of people are afraid to trust in the Spirit and make a big deal of the Spirit as it distracts from Christ. No, people, the more we commit ourselves to Him by faith, the more we walk by faith in the Spirit, the more we're allowing Him to make Christ a reality in us, and therefore we will make Christ a reality in our lives and exemplify that by loving as He loved. But this can only come by the Holy Spirit. It cannot come by the knowledge of man, by the will of man, by the sincerity of man, by the desire of man. It can only come by the Holy Spirit. Okay, point seven. The Holy Spirit, well, you know what? I don't want to rush this, so we'll just start right here at point seven next Wednesday night, and we're on a good momentum here, and it'll take next hour. And we will complete this in an hour and a half tonight, and then an hour next Sunday, or next Wednesday, and we'll put all of this together. Okay, so yeah, I think we have a good beginning here on this very important study of the Spirit of Truth. How all of this started in the garden, man seeking truth and all of this, and seeking to do it by works, and all the time God said it's by simple faith. But so few will do that. Few come to Him by faith in Jesus Christ, and even fewer come to Him by faith in His Spirit. But we'll see how all of this works out. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, our desire is to come to You. Our desire is to know You. And You sent Your Son that we might know You. It's our desire is to know Your Son and to know the truthfulness of Jesus. And we can't do that. And so You sent us Your Spirit. So He's our Lord to take us to Your Son, to make Your Son a reality inside of us. A reality that we can never gain by our own knowledge and our own searching, but simply standing still, trusting Your Spirit to make Him real. And therefore He is in the image of You, and so therefore we know You. And as we are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ by Your Spirit, who is the image of You, we're transformed into the image of God, the way You created us originally. Father, I pray You take these things that we've seen in the beginning of the Spirit of Truth tonight and let them sink in and Let us see the urgency of our fellowship with the Spirit of Truth, and all that He can do and will do for us and in us, through us, if we just allow Him by faith. Father, we praise You in Your Son's precious name. Amen.